Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn over to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1. The Bible teaches that there's presently a great spiritual conflict taking place on the earth. And we talked about this last week. The conflict is between the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the armies of Satan. Ephesians 6 says to us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan clearly is our adversary. Paul tells us that as well as Peter, that Satan's our adversary. You say, Pastor Dan, right now, what is the battle over in this dispensation of grace that we live in today? What's the battle over between the church of Jesus Christ and the armies of Satan? Well, here's what it's over. Okay, the battle is over this issue. We as believers have had something very precious committed to our trust. We saw it last week. We've had the gospel of Christ committed to our trust. And we've been commissioned to take that gospel that's been committed to us and to get that gospel out to the world. Now, the gospel is not a form of religion. It's not just a form of godliness. The Bible says that the gospel is powerful. It's able to save people from hell. It's able to save people from their sin. The gospel of Christ is simply the message that Christ died for our sins on the cross. He rose from the dead the third day. And what Christ has done is enough to save us from our sin. What Christ has done is enough to give us a home in heaven. What Christ has done is enough to give us forgiveness of sins. It's not Christ plus something. You know, it's not Christ plus religion. Christ plus a bunch of works. Christ plus, you know, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Christ plus some religious ritual. You know what the gospel of Christ is? That what Jesus Christ has done is enough, and by faith alone in the gospel of Christ, we can be saved and have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's been committed to our trust. And so we as a church have been commissioned to get that out. Of course, we know last week that Satan wants to blind people from that truth. The Bible says Satan's the god of this world, little g. He's the god of this world, and he's seeking to blind those which have not believed the gospel. He wants to blind them lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And you remember last week, I gave the amazing illustration of a football, remember? Remember me dribbling the football last week? And the 11 o'clock service did not believe I dribbled it four times in this service. They did not buy it. They did not believe it. But I told them it was true anyway. The gospel is what's been committed to our trust. And we said that just like a football player takes that ball and protects it and tries to advance it, well, you and I are to take the gospel. See, as a church, we're to take the gospel that's been committed to us, protect the purity of it, make sure we don't mix and mingle it with other things, take the purity of the gospel and protect that purity, and then take that gospel and advance it out here into Daytona Beach, into Port Orange, Volusia County, into the world. We are to take that. That's why we have missions conferences, and that's why we support missionaries, and that's why we do outreach events, and that's why we encourage you to be a light, to be a testimony, because we are to take that gospel and advance it. And as a local assembly of believers, how can we take the ball of the gospel and run with it? How can we advance that thing? Satan's on the other side of the line of scrimmage. Satan wants to prevent the advancement of the gospel. And here we are trying to further the advancement of the gospel. How can we strive together to, as we just sung about, build a bridge and join together as one? How can we do that? And that's the subject of Philippians 1. Look with me at verse number 27. He says, only let your conversation, remember that means your lifestyle, your daily life, let it be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you, I get out of prison, Paul says, or else be absent, I have to stay in prison. He said, either way, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. There are three simple truths that will help us as a church in getting the gospel out, advancing it. Number one is this in your handout. We covered it last week, so I'm just going to give you the point. By living a life that is consistent with the gospel. And we took that phrase where he said, let your conversation, let your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Live your life in a way on Monday morning that it's becoming to the gospel. Live your life Tuesday at work in a way that's becoming to the gospel. Live your life out on the ball field or in the gym or at the grocery store or in the restaurant, around town, in your neighborhood. Live your life in a way that's becoming to the gospel, that would make the gospel look beautiful. It is beautiful, but live in a way that your life actually accentuates the beauty of the gospel. And we talked about that last week. Today I want to move on though to number two, and that's this. Number two, we can advance the gospel by working together as a team. This point is going to go along so well if you were here Wednesday night in Bible study with what we studied about the body of Christ. Look with me please at verse 27, Philippians 1, 27. Paul said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, and then notice the next phrase here, striving together. Striving together. Say that with me. Striving together. That phrase there is an interesting phrase. If you look it up in a Strong's Concordance or some other lexicon or book like that, you'll find that phrase, striving together, that Greek word there is where we get the word athletics. It's where we get the English word athletics. You know, Paul obviously was a sports fan. I mean, we know that. He used sporting and athletic illustrations a lot when he wrote to the churches. He must have loved, you know, the competition, and he loved the thing of sports. And here he uses it again. He uses that word athletics. And in the English, it's translated striving together. Paul is envisioning the church at Philippi here as a team. And he's reminding them teams work together if they're going to win victories. In your handout, it says the Bible teaches that when we trust Christ as our Savior, His very Spirit comes to live within us and we are made one with the Lord. We are made one with the Lord. Look with me in your handout. 1 Corinthians 6:17. In fact, let's do this. Let's read it together. You want to? It's a short verse. Ready? Let's read together. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So we become one spirit with the Lord when we get saved. When you trust Christ, the moment you believe, the moment you put your trust in Him, you become one spirit. Look at the next verse, Ephesians 5:30. Let's read it together. Ready? For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. So we are made one with the Lord the moment that we get saved. Okay? Now, we know that, but here's the deal. If I accept Christ as my Savior and I'm made one with the Lord, and Larry accepts Christ as his Savior, he's made one spirit with the Lord. Okay? And I've got God's Spirit in me. He's got God's Spirit in him. Mark over here, he trusts Christ as his Savior. He's made one spirit with the Lord. And you know, then what does that make us? If we've all been made one with the same Lord, then what does that make us? Us three, what are we? Yeah, we've been made one too. It says in your handout, it says that God's Word teaches that we're also made one with each other. We are also made one with each other. Look in your handout again, Romans 12:5. It says, so we, being many, now notice the phrase here, we being many are what, church? We're one body in Christ. Everyone members one of another. Look at the next one there, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We studied this out Wednesday night. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, okay, the Holy Spirit takes us the moment we're saved, and baptizes. The Holy Spirit identifies us, notice, into what, church? One body. One body. So we're brought into a spiritual union with each other. Going back to the illustration, Mark, Larry, myself, their wives, my wife, those of you who are saved today, we have been brought into spiritual union, not only with the Lord, we've been brought into spiritual union with each other, with one another. Can two things be in union and still not be in unity, yes or no? Yeah. We've got two stray cats we adopted. My kids adopted. I love them too, don't I? I can't blame them. I love them too. They're outdoor cats. They never come in the house. We found one at the church, 8 weeks old, under the bus. And isn't that precious? And he's not precious anymore, let me tell you. But we found him under the bus, and the kids wanted to know if we could bring him home. And my wife was firm in her resolve, because she's allergic to cats, very firm. And after 5 minutes, she said, sure, bring him home. And so we got him. Then all of a sudden, we had a cat just show up at our house, about 8 weeks old. We don't have any idea where it came from, no clue. Just showed up one morning, wanting to eat, you know. And we made the mistake of feeding it. And so now it's our cat. It's been our cat now for about a year. And so we got these two cats that just kind of happened. Okay, we didn't seek them out. They sought us out. But we got these two cats. And here's the deal. If I take those cats and if I tie their tails together, are they in union? Yeah. If I take them and tie their tails together, they're in union. But are they in unity? No. They would not be in unity, believe me. And that's the idea, see. We can be in union because we're in Christ. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we are living in unity. In your handout it says, the position of oneness that we have with each other, it should be lived out and it should be practiced in our everyday relationships with one another. It should be lived out. God wants us to live in unity as a church family. He wants us to live and dwell together in unity. And you're up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says to the church. He said that you all speak the what? Same thing. Be unified in your message. And that there be no divisions among you. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Look at verse 27 in our text. Look about halfway through the verse. Paul said, I want to hear of your affairs that you stand fast in what, church? Notice one spirit and what? With one mind. That he wants them to live out the union they have by dwelling together in unity. Now, we're all unique. We're all different. We studied that out Wednesday night about the passage about a foot and a hand, an ear, an eye. And we looked at that passage Wednesday night. We're all different. We're all unique. But we ought to be unified in our love for God. Do you agree with me on that? We ought to be unified in our love for God. We ought to be unified in our love for the Word of God. We ought to be unified through our faith in Jesus Christ. We ought to be unified in our desire to see the gospel spread throughout Daytona Beach and the world. Did you know Satan wants to fracture this church through internal divisions? That's his plan. It's a good plan too. Because if we're busy fighting each other, we don't have any energy or passion left to fight Satan. If we're fighting each other, we don't have any energy left to send out the gospel and to think of creative ways to get the gospel out. How are we going to do the work of the Lord if we're busy fighting each other? How many of you ever watched The Three Stooges? You ever watch that? That's some deep, deep programming right there, buddy. You got to have an intellectual mind to appreciate The Three Stooges. And we've all watched it, though. And Mo and Larry and Curly and that bunch. And you know what tickles me about them? Is that they're all fighting the bad guys, you know? But have you ever noticed what can happen to The Three Stooges? They're all fighting the bad guys. But then all of a sudden, you know, Curly goes with a board like this to go hit him. And what does he do? He hits Mo. Boom, he hits Mo and then goes to hit the bad guy. Mo gets mad at Curly and hits him upside the head. And then Larry gets mad at Mo and says, he didn't mean to. Like that. Hits him in the eye. And before you know it, instead of fighting the bad guys, what are they doing? Yeah, they're fighting each other. And we laugh at that, you know. But, you know, that's exactly what happens in churches. Just like the Three Stooges. Christians get into fighting each other instead of fighting the bad guys. That's Satan and his demonic host. And Satan's plan is to divide and conquer. And it's only as we strive together, as Paul said here, strive together as a team, that we can overcome the wicked one. One pastor was talking to a guy. He said, he's a little old country town, you know, not many people there. He was telling one of the guys that didn't go to his church, he says, yeah, I got 50 active members in my church. The guy's pretty impressed. He said, that's impressive. He said, well, not as impressive as you might think. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, I got 50 active members. He said, 25 are actively working for me and 25 are actively working against me. And you know, a lot of times in church, isn't that what happens? Man, I tell you, we get so busy, you know, fussing with each other over the most petty things that we forget who the bad guy is. It's unbelievable. Well, I didn't get, you know, praised, or I didn't get this position, or I didn't get that, or I didn't get that, or I wanted that color carpet, or, you know, I thought we should have painted the walls this way, or, you know, I thought we should have had that kind of sign, or whatever, you know. Somebody in the life group hurts our feelings. And then Satan starts using things like bitterness. You get bitter at somebody else in the church. You get to gossiping about other people. And gossip's when you talk about people behind their back. And you know, gossip's not good, church. It's very, very poisonous. Stay away from people who gossip, because it's dangerous. Because gossip's really cowardly, isn't it? You know, if I've got aught with you, if I've got aught with Larry, and I go over here to Mark to tell him about my aught with Larry, well, now I've cast Larry in a bad light, and Larry's not here to defend himself. Larry's not here. Mark doesn't get to hear Larry's side. He only gets to hear my side. You see how gossip is destructive? Gossip is cowardly. Hey, can all of us take a story? Can all of us take an event? And do we have the ability to interpret that event to where it makes us look good, yes or no? Yeah, we can all do that. Really, really good. Satan uses things like a critical spirit, big egos, jealousy, envy. You know, and he gets people jealous at each other and envious of one another. And it doesn't always have to be a big issue, does it? It could be the smallest little thing. It could be a minor issue. And Satan gets people to hold a grudge about it. And that's why in the church, if we're going to be a team, it takes a steady application of Ephesians 4:32. You say, what's that? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are you glad for God's forgiveness today? You know what? God says, you take that forgiveness I've given you and you extend it to others. Man, I don't know about you, but I need God's forgiveness. You know, I have had great need for it. Well, then, what kind of person would I be if I'm willing to take it from the Lord and then not extend it to you? That's why he says, forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You ever been on a team, I'm talking about an athletic team now, where one person had to be in the spotlight? And they had to get all the praise, and they had to take all the shots, and they had to be the highest scorer, or they had to be the cleanup hitter, or they had to be the, you know, this or that. And they wanted this position. You know, you see this a lot. And I coach baseball, and you see teams, and a lot of times the coach's son, and he wants this position and that position. And pretty soon you see that person can make it difficult for the rest of the team. And the thing is, it may be a very talented player. but they're poison for the rest of the team. I remember when Terrell Owens, some of you are like, who is that? It's a wide receiver. And I remember when he left the 49ers and he went to the Eagles. And oh, he was going to be the answer and all this. I said, well, okay, just wait till they lose a few games and wait till the wheel falls off and then we'll see what happens. I said, mark it down, he's poison. He's poison to a team. And of course, I prophesied correctly. But, you know, there are people like that. There are people like him that are just poison to any team they're on. You can change the climate. You can change the atmosphere. You can change what city they're in. You can change what church they're in. You can change what job they're at. You can change everything. But it doesn't matter. They're poison. Now, we don't have to be that way. We can make a choice not to be that way. But unfortunately, that happens. And those kind of people then make it difficult, see, for the rest of the team. A church is like a team. And every person has their place, has their job to do. See? And when you are in your place and you're doing what you do, then it helps everybody else on the team. Because not everybody can be the quarterback. Not everybody can be the leading scorer. You know, not everybody can be the cleanup hitter. Not everybody can be the captain of the team. But when everybody knows their job and does their job to the glory of God, man, what that does for the team. In your handout, it says each person has to know their role on the team and fulfill it to the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. Remember, this is all about Christ. It's about the advancement of the gospel, not the advancement of me or you. It's about the advancement of the gospel. So we need to work together as a team. Last thing. Let me give you the last thing here. Number three. The third thing in our text, if we're going to strive together, if we're going to advance the gospel, number three, by displaying relentless courage. Not only live lives that are consistent with the gospel, working together as a team, but then we need to display some courage. And this kind of goes along good with this idea of Memorial Day weekend, because we've got, you know, of course, so much blood has been spilled in order for us to have the freedom that we have. And there are young people that with just courage stood against the enemy, with courage stood so that we could have the freedoms that we enjoy. And here's the deal. Spiritually speaking, as our church, Crossroads, as we spread the gospel of Christ, we need to make one thing clear. There are adversaries. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there are... Do you believe there's any opposition to spreading the gospel? Yeah. Yeah, we're not in the kingdom, folks. We're Satan's bound. Okay? In the bottomless pit. The Bible says Satan is as a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Look with me in your handout at verse 20. I'm sorry, in your text at verse 28, Philippians 1:28. Paul said to the church, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You know, as we spread the gospel, Paul said there's adversaries. Satan opposes the spreading of the gospel. Now, let me ask you a question. When God wants to share the gospel, what does God use? What's the instrument God uses? Tell me. People. So if Satan wants to oppose the spreading of the gospel, what do you think Satan uses? He uses people. Exactly. He uses people. A Christian has to have some backbone. You got to have some courage in this world of temptation, as we sung about. Because not everybody in this world will love you and pat you on the back when you share Christ. Now, the world doesn't mind, especially in America, they don't mind religious cliches. They don't mind if you, you know, say, God bless you. They don't mind, religious sayings and little nice religious phrases. But when you begin to share your faith, when you begin to share that Christ is the only way to heaven, when you begin to tell people the Bible is God's Word, then all of a sudden you're going to encounter, very possibly, some opposition. It could include a certain degree of suffering. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but notice what else is given to us. To what? To suffer. Look on the screen. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, shall what? Suffer. Suffer persecution. But Paul says in verse 28, don't be afraid of your adversaries. He said, in nothing terrified. In other words, don't be afraid of them. Don't be intimidated. And then he gives the church several encouragements. I want to give it to you in your handout real quickly. Number one, these battles demonstrate the reality of your salvation. They demonstrate the reality. In other words, it just proves which team you're on when you're persecuted for Christ's sake. Look with me at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is to them an evident token of perdition, of punishment, but to you of salvation and that of God. In other words, when you're persecuted because of your stand for Christ, it proves which team you're on. It shows that you belong to Christ and those who are persecuting you do not. Number two, Paul encourages them by teaching them that it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. It is a privilege to suffer for Christ. Paul said, verse 29, look at it with me, please. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. Would you agree with me this morning that it's a great privilege to believe on Christ? Amen. What a privilege. Christ accomplished everything. He accomplished the work. All that's left for us to do is believe on Him. There could be people here today, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At the end of the service and the invitation, you ought to consider very seriously making that commitment and trusting Christ today as your personal Savior. The moment you believe on Him, the Bible teaches we're forgiven of all sins and we receive the life of God. It's a privilege to believe on Him, but then look what the rest of the verse says. Not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. To suffer for His sake. Now, sometimes we suffer, but it's not for His sake. Sometimes we suffer because of our own actions, because of our own choices that we made. Sometimes we suffer because maybe we're just obnoxious, you know. You can share Christ and do it in an obnoxious way. Amen, church? If you're going to be obnoxious, do me a favor. Don't tell them you're from Crossroads, okay? Just don't do that. You can share Christ and be very obnoxious about it. And then you suffer. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. But no, you're suffering because you're obnoxious. Okay, that's why you're suffering. Because you're just obnoxious. Okay? Now I'm being serious right now. You know, for instance, I heard one time, and this is terrible, and you guys aren't going to believe this, but it's true. I heard of a person that claimed the name of Christ that if he didn't get good service in a restaurant, he'd take a gospel tract and he'd put it in a glass of water along with the tip. And he'd put the tip and the tract in the water. Man, I hope our church name wasn't on there. You know, that's what I'm talking about, just being obnoxious with people. He says we suffer for His sake. If we're suffering for Christ's sake, then it's a high and it's a holy honor. When you share Christ and you do it with love and you do it with grace, but yet they make fun of you or they ridicule you, persecute you, he says, that's an honor. It's an honor to suffer for Him. In your handout there, 1 Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. I like that. In other words, you bring your own problems on yourself when you do that stuff. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be what, church? Ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Christ suffered for us and He gave His all so we could be forgiven eternally. Our willingness to suffer for Him shows our love. It shows our gratitude. The Dobbs, Bill Dobb and Joanne got back safely from the country of Jordan. They're going to go to the Mideast country of Jordan as missionaries. Why would somebody take their three children and go to a Mideast country like Jordan as missionaries. Why would they do that? Because they love Christ. You see, if we love the Lord, then there's a willingness to go through discomfort or suffering for Him. Number three, last thing. Third, others are experiencing the same suffering. He said in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. If you could keep your hand out there handy, we're going to read that verse in just a moment. Can I share something with you from my heart? Today, if you're going through trials, Satan wants you to think that you're alone in the battle. He wants you to think you're the only one suffering. We get the Elijah complex. I'm the only one. Paul reminds these believers, hey, he said, I know you're going through some suffering. I know you're going through some difficulties. But he said, I'm hundreds of miles away in Rome writing to you, and I'm going through the same conflict. They had witnessed Paul. They had witnessed his suffering there at Philippi. Remember when Paul and Silas were thrown in prison at Philippi, and at midnight they sang praises to God? The Philippians had saw Paul. They had witnessed his resolve. And that surely encouraged them to fight the good fight of faith and not give up. Listen to me, church. Maybe you're here today and you feel like giving up. Don't do it. Take courage. Take heart. Other brethren, other sisters are going through the same trials. And they're staying faithful, and you can too. If we as a church are going to fulfill our God-given mission, if we're going to proclaim the gospel, hey, right here, if we're going to take that ball of the gospel, if we're going to run with what's been committed to our trust, if we're going to advance the gospel, it's going to take some courage. Some courage. It's going to take a team spirit. We can't be whining and complaining and picking each other apart. It's going to take a team spirit. It's going to take living a life that's becoming to the gospel. And Paul says, if you'll look at the end of your handout there, 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hey, church, Crossroads, how many of y'all say, let's take the ball and run with it? Amen? Amen. Let's advance the gospel. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word.